John chapter 8 and verse 12 for our New Testament reading. That's John chapter 8 and verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, for our Old Testament reading and our scripture text this morning, please turn to Psalm 13. We're going to be reading all six verses of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. Many of us remember the date all too well, March 20th, 2020. Governor Pritzker ordered all state residents to stay at home, except for essential workers. Gatherings of 10 or more were banned, and trips outside of one's home were only for groceries and medicine. And our lives have not been the same since. COVID-19, an infinitesimally small and invisible virus, has wreaked havoc in our lives, our country, and our world. Doctors and scientists have struggled to understand this virus, and it has brought the world, with all its great cities and achievements, to a standstill. If that's not enough, dear friends, on May 25th, George Floyd was killed. The streets of America filled with protests. The smoldering anger towards systemic racism boiled over and demanded justice and equality for black persons made in the image of God. For too long, the cries for help and justice had gone unheard. Now voices concerning racial injustice could no longer remain silent. When we look to the events of the last 4 months, each and every one of us is right to be grieved. How can we not? Tens of millions of Americans have lost their jobs in one way or another. Countless businesses have gone under because of economic crisis. And many in our nation are grieving the trauma of an open wound. Imagine with me the fallout on families, fathers, husbands, mothers, wives, children, sole breadwinners, orphaned children, the now homeless, the traumatized. We cannot pretend that all is well or that returning to normal is just around the corner. And if this is our attitude, both we and our neighbors will be far off, or will be far worse off. And if that's our mentality, we have then isolated ourselves from the world and are in danger of becoming irrelevant. When the gospel, that glorious message of Christ, impacts every single area of life and is the very thing that is most needed in this hour. The gospel is not subject to any political party, to a neo-Marxist atheistic ideology, to the views of any one people group. The gospel, it offers a different way. It is life to the dead. It is light to the darkness, hope for the captive, freedom for the oppressed. Friends, Scripture is not silent about how we process life amidst such disorientation and injustice, amidst pestilence and pain. When we are gripped with a great sorrow, the Scriptures teach us the way of lament. And for some of us, lamenting might be a new concept. And sadly, in much of the church in recent memory, the concept of lament has been missing. Now, before we can consider the main points that we find in our text this morning, Psalm 13, we need to understand what it is that we are in fact speaking about when we speak of lamenting. You see, lamenting is the worshipful practice of bringing our griefs and our sorrows to God. And rather than exploding in unbridled rage at what pains you or that which eats you up, or bottling one's emotions with some kind of stoic exterior, believers are exhorted to be real with God, to cry out to God. In fact, at the very moment when we are most tempted to run from God, because we are overcome with such a sense of sorrow or grief or injustice, when life is so hard, we want to cry out, "Where are you, God?" It is in this darkest hour of the night that the biblical teaching of lamenting turns us to God with our complaints and our cries. See, when our suffering and our sadness is most extreme, Scripture provides a path towards hope. And this pathway is the pathway of lament. One can hear the agony of David's opening words in Psalm 13. His heart seemingly breaking, crying out in great pain and sorrow. And he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Such language is, in fact, seen on the lips of God's people throughout the Bible. Scripture never, ever counsels us simply to get over it or to pretend that what we are feeling in our grief is not real. As many as 60 of the 150 psalms are laments, some of them individual laments, like Psalm 13, being the very cry of a single person, that being David, or of other laments that are communal. When you think of Psalm 74 or Psalm 79, a communal lament of Israel as they lament the destruction of Jerusalem. We read of Job, of Habakkuk, of Paul, all lamenting, of Christ crying out, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." There's an entire book of the Bible that is a lamenting cry. The book of Lamentations, 5 carefully scripted lamentations about the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of God's people under the ruthless hand of the Babylonians. See, lamenting is about real life. Nothing Nothing at all getting swept under the rug. No pretending to be fine when one is not. The Bible's teaching on prayerful lament does not leave any one of us to drown in our own tears when we are crying out in personal sorrow, or whether we are crying out panged over the injustices perpetuated by society, and thus crying and lamenting communally. What's remarkable about the psalm in front of us is it is a prototypical lament psalm. It has the main features of a lament, four of them. Firstly, there is a turning to God in the midst of pain, of sorrow, of despair. We see this in the opening few verses. Secondly, there's a voicing of one's complaint and pain to God, verses 1 and 2. Third, there is a prayer of petition for help, verse 3 and 4. And fourthly, there's putting one's hope in God amidst the reality of one's circumstances, verses 5 and 6. What we find built into the nature of true biblical lament is the movement of the soul towards hope. And so this morning I'd like to look at this psalm through the lens of those four points. Firstly, turning to God. We see from Scripture that grieving without the gospel and lamenting are two very different things. Grieving without the gospel and lamenting with God are two very different things. If God is not involved in our mourning or our heartful sorrow, then we are not lamenting. We are grieving a loss, as painful as it is, but we are not lamenting. We are not processing the loss with God. We are not experiencing His comfort or being reminded of His promises and of His faithfulness. In David's lament, we see at the very moment when we are tempted to run from God, He beckons us to Himself. When the pain feels too excruciating, when we cannot be comforted in our mourning or in our sorrow, or when God appears to be absent or making a mistake, He calls us near. He calls us to Himself in love. Friends, true lamentation turns us to God amidst the sorrow and the pain, rather than turning us away from God in rage, in bitterness. And this leads me to my second point, and that is voicing one's pain. What we find is we find David lifting his voice to God in desperation. He feels abandoned. He feels forgotten, saying, "How long, O Lord?" Four times he cries out in his heart the very same cry, "How long, O Lord?" One can only imagine David running for his life. He is pursued by his enemies, a pursuit that feels to him as one that is never ending at all. And when he wakes in the morning and he goes to sleep at night, he is concerned about those who are out to kill him. See, friends, this psalm is not about David having a bad day at the office with a stray sheep or with an unruly citizen. It is not about him stubbing his toe as he walks in home on the way in and stubs his toe on the door. David is wearied by constant pressure and attack. There seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel, just blackness. And he cries out from the depth and turmoil of his heart, "Will you, O Lord, forget me forever?" Here is a man who feels like the very fibers and sinews of his life are being pulled apart from within. Friends, no man can thrive like this. We are made to have fellowship with God and with one another. We are social creatures, socially both vertically unto God and horizontally to our neighbor and those around us. And yet in David's darkness and crushing sense of being alone, the only ones that seem to be near to him are his dark thoughts that plague him in his depressed state, his perpetual sorrows of his soul. His other companions are his enemies that seek his life. What's amazing to see is that the cry of the afflicted soul is not rebuked by God. David's cry of asking, "Where are you amidst my oppression? Where have you been all these years?" is not demeaned as lacking faith. He is not belittled for so-called inadequately holding to God's word. What we see throughout all of Scripture is that the very cry of the soul that is voiced towards God is a cry that is heard by God. David's cry is heard. The way of lament amidst life's darkest days is one of the ways for us in Christ. Now, what's important for us to distinguish this morning is biblical lament in hope from sinful grumbling against God. We need to distinguish those two things this morning. You might remember in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes and he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent." And of Israel in the wilderness, Paul says the following. He says, "We must not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." See, on the surface, David's complaint in Psalm 13 and the Israelites' grumbling in the wilderness might appear to be the same. However, at their core, right at the inner sense of what's being cried out, lamenting unto God and grumbling against God are very, very different things. There is no faith or honoring of God in the grumbler's complaint. In unbelief, God has been judged. He has been deemed to be lacking. And this is exactly what the Israelites did in the wilderness. And they did all of this while journeying under the cloud by day and by night, the fire. They ate manna each and every day. While journeying towards the promised land, they drank from the rock who was Christ. All of these being visible signs of the presence of God, of God's faithfulness to his promises. And yet you see, with grumbling, there is no movement unto hope. There is no turning in one's heart to God in the midst of difficult days. There is only the desire to go back to Egypt, though having quickly forgotten what it's like to live under Pharaoh and to live in sin. Now, biblical lament, on the other hand, though it too raises its cry unto God, is at its core very different. At its core, we find faith the size of a mustard seed. Faith that honors God. Faith that still reveres him as God Most High amidst the pain. A faith that will not let go of the covenant name of God, that is the Lord. See, this Lord is the great I Am, the self-existent one, the one who is absolute, the one who is overall and unchangeable, and he is in covenant with his people. He cannot and will not truly forget or be unfaithful to his promises, and it is to the Lord that David raises his lament. It's to the one who is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, that he addresses his cry. What we find is that in the voicing of David's pain and sorrow, this voicing becomes a prayer of petition. My third point. It's fascinating to see that David is in fact saying two things at once when he cries unto God. One is very loud and the other is a whisper, though a steely whisper. He's crying out, "Will you forget me forever, O Lord?" while also knowing that God will not leave him in the midst of his trial forever. Because God is his covenant God who does not change and who does not break his word. And it's this call within his cry that distinguishes David's lament from Israel's grumbling. It's at this center of his pain cry that holds David, that causes him to lift his voice in a prayerful petition as he says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." It's interesting to note is this is in fact the turning point in the psalm. David's prayer is the hinge upon which the psalm turns, the hinge upon which his own heart turns. See, David's prayer is a bridge between David's grief and his heartache found in the first two verses of the psalm and his subsequent song that is found in the last two verses. It moves David from feeling that God is absent in his life to feeling reassured that God is in fact with him. See, what we find in David's request, his prayer, are three requests. One, "Lord, look upon me, consider me, and in so doing, two, please answer me, and three, please light my eyes, for I am weak, and my eyes see darkness all day long." What's fascinating is that the eyes are not only the window into a person's soul, as Shakespeare was noted to say. The eyes of a person are often the indicator of a person's physical health. David is despairing of life itself, and he says that if his prayer is not heard, three things will certainly happen to him. He will die. His enemies will say that they have triumphed over him. And thirdly, they will rejoice when he falls. David is crying to God to strengthen the eyes of his heart so that once again he can see rightly. Even though his oppressive surroundings remain, his desire is to see rightly. David can't see the beginning from the end as God can. And he's crying out for the sunlight of God's face to break through once again into his soul. David is pained with that feeling that God has hidden his face from him. I remember the context. Remember the priestly benediction or blessing of the house of Israel. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." David's prayer of petition is to move him from "Will you forget me forever?" to "You have dwelt bountifully with me," verse 6. From "How long will you hide your face with me?" verse 1. To "Knowing the Lord's steadfast love," verse 5. What's remarkable to see is that David does not pray for his enemies to be removed. He has the strength of character to first cry out for the health of his own soul before being able to be health to another's. And David recognizes the far greater threat to him, the far greater threat than his enemies around him, is in fact the condition of his own soul. And he prays that God would give him the light to his eyes so that he would no longer merely see darkness, but light would flood his soul. Do you know that the word darkness is a negation, like the word imperfect means to be not perfect? Or the word disagree means to not agree? See, darkness simply means the absence of light. You might remember the opening words of Genesis, where darkness was over the face of the deep, and the very first creative pronouncement of God that is recorded in Scripture is, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. See, it was with a word that light came into a dark and formless world. It was with a word that Christ calmed the storms, that he freed the demon-possessed, that he healed the sick. And most profoundly, we see that the Word of God made flesh a person, came into the world to dispel darkness, because he, Christ, is the light of the world, who came to give persons in darkness the light of life. David's cry is seen in the prayer of Paul when he cries out and prays for the church in Ephesus. He says, "God, would you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, such that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened." The cry of David's darkened heart knows the truth that he penned a few psalms down the road. In Psalm 36, David writes, he says, "In your light do we see light." See, friends, when God's light floods our darkened soul, we begin to see light again. We begin to gain a more God-filled perspective. And we can begin to sing when our circumstances have yet to change. We may not always get an answer to our why questions. Why did a loved one die from COVID-19 or from cancer? Why did I lose my job in the midst of this economic crisis when I was so faithful and so hardworking? Why does God appear to tarry in dealing with injustice and making things right? But what we do know is that God will make all things right in the end. Justice will be done, and he will reward the faithful. This world that we live in now is marked with tears. From the time you entered into the world and took your first breath, gasping, crying, to the day in which we die and go to the grave, this life is filled with hardship and trial, beauty and blessing, tears and pain, and in Christ, grace and mercy. One day, all suffering, trial, hardship will be no more. As we see in some of the last words in the Bible, we read, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." All of this is only true because of Christ. Why can you lament and not be forgotten by God? Because Christ was forsaken for you on the cross. The full weight of God's wrath and condemnation for sinners was placed upon him in our stead. I want to exhort us this morning, if you are pained, troubled, or angry in your soul, I exhort you this morning to lift your cry to your Maker, to lament in faith, to lament in hope, to pour out your soul to your Savior with tears, with honesty, with humility. And let your cry be a prayer for light to break through the darkness, so that together with David, our souls, your soul, might begin to rise in hope and one day rejoice in God's salvation. Some of you here this morning, whether in person or even online, can identify with David's pain, but not with the direction of his cry. You may never have raised your voice to the heavens to plead with God to meet you in the midst of your pain, to shine light into your hearts, and to give you something that no money or no prestige can buy. Up until today, you might never have followed the path of lamenting in hope, moving from a complaint to a petition, to a hope and praise amidst the pain. And as you desire the absence of pain this morning, let not God be absent in your life. For if God and pain are both absent, it is but an illusion. Our hearts still remain in the blackest of nights. Rather, friends, I exhort you this morning, cry out to God. He will hear your cry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way of lament, that you hear the cries of our heart, that you are near to the brokenhearted and you save the crushed in spirit. In this hour, we turn to you and not run from you, for there is none like you in all the earth. Would you flood our soul with your light as we stand upon Christ? Let us mourn with those who mourn and listen well to one another's pain, and give a cup of water to those without. And may we love well, may we care well for and speak truth to one another and to our neighbors. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.